Now, the battle drill name should get your attention right away. What does that say? Listen before you answer. That's the battle drill. I know when I had some people just pre-read the sermon for errors and to make sure, I always submit all my work to others before I bring them up here to you. I want you to know that got a grunt from people. Listen before you answer. Ugh. Now, this whole series is built around 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which talks about how we have been listed as soldiers and that God, through Paul, invites us to join with him in suffering, to not be distracted by civilian affairs, to stay focused on the mission, to submit to the commander, to live for him. And we're using the book of Proverbs, one battle drill at a time, from Proverbs 1 through 31, not to do a thorough expository, you know, not to do a thorough study of every little nuance of Proverbs, but to show us that we are to use God's word as the plumb line for our lives, as the means by which we live our lives, so I call them battle drills. Battle drills. So when I was a soldier in the U.S. Army, a battle drill was something that we trained over and over and over again so that when the situation arose under difficult circumstances, when you came under enemy fire, when you encountered an ambush, those kind of things, you knew how to react. You responded according to the field manual. The Bible is every good soldier's field manual. We had trained ourselves as a unit to know how to do those things together. We, as the church, are a unit. We're to act as one body, okay, working together. We were taught to do all things under submission to the commander's intent, to what the commander had ordered. Okay, Jesus is the commander of his church. He's the head. And we did all of this so that we could be on mission, which is the green, which is what this is all for. You weren't saved. You were saved not so you could have fire insurance alone, so that you would escape the fires of hell. You were saved so that you can join with Jesus in his mission. Okay, you were enlisted as a soldier. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 teaches us. Now, as a soldier, one of the most important things that we take for granted is communication. Communication is king. Effective communication skills are essential to the success of any military operation. In radio communications, this was very important because there's a word that the sender, the one speaking, would say before anyone else was allowed to communicate, and that was the word over. Do you copy? Over. And then the next person would say, Roger, or they would say something. But you weren't allowed to answer until you said over. Okay, because there's great distances between people when we're communicating on the radios. So when the speaker says over, it means he's finished speaking. We don't have something like that in marriage. It would be awkward if the husband went to the wife and said, is it okay if I go out with my friends Friday night? Over. She would say, negative. Over. You've been gone all week. Help. Over. That would sound artificial, wouldn't it? So what do we do is we step on each other. We don't listen very well. We have many. I do a lot of premarital counseling and marital counseling work. And the major issue that I try to train into premarital counseling couples and try to help with marital counseling couples is this: communication skills. Because you can't do conflict resolution without good communication. It's impossible. Okay, you can't resolve a conflict if you're not both talking about the same thing, which is often the issue with couples. They're like, whoosh, they're missing each other. But I told you, but this is what I heard. They don't hear what the other person's saying. Why? Because they're hearing it through their own stuff. So, now, in the military, when the other person says over, you have a couple choices what you do. Here are the two primary choices. Roger. Roger means I've received the message. Or Wilco, which means I receive it, I understand it, and I'm going to do it. I will comply. So will comply. You know, you'll hear in movies, Roger Wilco, especially made famous, I think, in the Star Wars movies, Roger Wilco. You know, but the reality is in the military, you say Roger or Wilco. You don't say them both together. But that's a nit. But here's the point. Here's the point, and then we're going to jump into God's word just so, as an introduction. Here's the point. Both military protocol and basic communication etiquette dictate that you don't answer the person until you listen to them. The military just cheats. They give you the word over before you reply. So we need to figure out, as Christians, as soldiers for Christ, how do we have good communication skills and how do we keep radio etiquette without the cheats, like the words over and the words Roger and the words Wilco? Because you can't answer wisely without first listening to the whole message. And I think many people check out of listening because they are presumptuous. They presume to know where the person's going, what they're about to say. They start hearing it through their own grids, and they shut down. They start thinking about their own reply. That's unacceptable. That is arrogance and pride and presumption, and that comes before the fall. That comes before destruction. And that's why so many marriages and so many families and so many churches are in problems, is because we're not listening. And you can't accomplish the mission of God if you don't learn to listen to God without presumption, without arrogance, without pride. You can't presume to think you know what he's telling you to do. Just like you can't presume to think you know what your wife or husband's going to say to you. Cutting them off, disrespecting them. And when you're more concerned about thinking about what you want to say in response, all you're communicating is that your opinions are more important than what they have to say. And that does not build love. That actually creates a chasm of trust. It feels disrespectful. Okay? So let's jump into the Word of God now. Proverbs 18, verses 12 to 13. For today's battle drill, this is what the field manual has to say. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, prideful. But humility goes before honor. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Oh, Father, your word is eternal and everlasting. Help us now to build our lives upon it. We trust you and we trust that every word is meant for our good. Be a surgeon this morning. We trust you. We trust your precision. We trust your exactness. Convict us and move into us so that we may be conformed to your image, transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may live on mission as good evangelists, good disciple makers, good spouses, good parents, good friends. Teach us to listen. Teach us to answer wisely according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when someone's going through a hard time in our church, I care very much about who they listen to. If you're going through a hard time and you seek counsel from a coworker who does not love Jesus and is going to tell you, just dump that man, or whatever it may be, there's a myriad of issues that it could be. You're in dangerous ground. We need to learn to listen, but we also need to learn to answer biblically. Okay? So I want us to hear what God has to say. So action step two is train together as one unit. So a good soldier trains. And the key attribute to today's battle drill is the attribute of Jesus Christ. Humility. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. If you want to be a good listener, if you want to listen before you answer, you need to be like Jesus. Humility is the key to this battle drill. Now remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. It's putting the needs of others before your own needs. It's seeing other people's needs as just as important as your own needs. For example, when someone is speaking to you, are you listening to them or thinking about what you're going to say next? An arrogant, presumptuous, prideful person is planning their response rather than listening to the person to know what they're trying to say. The Bible says that's haughtiness. I'm using other words to help you understand. And let me remind you, God's been stepping on my toes all week long because he loves me. I'm his son. and you're his daughter and his son, and he loves you. So if you're feeling like your toes are being stepped on, and I'm using hard words, I'm just trying to be true to the Bible, to help us be admonished and encouraged and equipped to live biblical lives. Because you'll never be an effective evangelist if you think you know the other person's story before you tell it. And how dare you presume to know about them just because of their current lifestyle choices or where they're living. We need to listen well to people's stories, to their lives and how they got there. And not be quick to think we can just give them Jesus without knowing the deep truths of their story. Because yes, they need Jesus, but they need you to listen well. Not be presumptuous with your evangelism. Okay, and the same is true when we're holding each other accountable for sin and talking to each other. You need to have relationships with one another. You can't just go up to someone and say, I saw this. I saw your truck parked outside the bar on Friday night. Blah, 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 blah. No, you need to stop talking about each other and talk to each other. Say, hey, what's going on? How can I help? Tell me. I'm listening. Wow. I got a text message from one of our members this week where my first instinct was, I need to call the police. But I didn't. I did some clarifying communication. I got a brother involved who was on it. He was already involved, seeking clarification on the issue, and it worked out so much better than me being presumptuous and just calling the police. Those are the kind of situations we find ourselves in. And so good communication requires both assertiveness, the ability to say what needs to be said lovingly and gently, and active listening, which is the ability to listen and hear what the person's saying to you. Okay, let me give you a tip. Stop multitasking. You cannot listen on the phone and check your text messages or read the news or respond to an email at the same time. Maybe that was just for me. But we need to give people our attention, our full attention. If someone has honored you enough to want to talk to you, that is a divine opportunity. Jesus stopped and listened. And if Jesus, the Son of God, stopped and listened even to a blind beggar on the side of the road who called out to him, then how dare you think you're more important and your job's more important than stopping what you're doing and listening to that person? And yes, God's been speaking to me about this all week. There is nothing more divine that you do then listen and be present to a person. That is ministry. So I encourage you as your first step to learn how to pray. To learn how to pray so that God will give you wisdom and discernment. The Bible says we need to ask for wisdom and he will give it. The Bible says we need to cry out for discernment. And as you enter your day, start in Scripture. Every phone call, we pray here as a staff and as volunteers, as we start the day, Lord, and one of those things we've been praying lately is, Lord, give us the wisdom and discernment to respond to every email, every text message, every face-to-face, you know, whether we know them or not, help us to have wisdom and discernment to do it properly, to say what you want us to say. We need to pray to do communication God's way. And we all need help to do this. Why? Because we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We all have filters through which we hear other people. It's our own experiences. It's our own woundedness. It's how mommy and daddy treat us growing up. It's how our first employer treated us in this situation. And instead of hearing the boss in this moment, we hear the boss from 20 years ago. And we react wrong because we're not in the moment. We're in our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We have assumptions that we make about people. I call this presumption. We make assumptions about people. We impute motives on people. Think you're just doing this for selfish reasons, or you're trying to hurt me, or no, we need to take people at face value and not, you don't know what's on someone's heart. You don't know what's inside someone's heart. Only God knows what's inside someone's heart. Stop thinking you know the motives of another person. You don't. I don't. Take them at face value. Listen. And don't be back here with your political narrative or your ideology narrative or your social narrative. Listen with the heart of Jesus, not your politics. Listen with the heart of Jesus, not your social ideology. That's why Jesus could be both uncompromisingly conservative in his views and his values, taking people back to Genesis, taking people back to the beginning with all of his views about gender and sexuality and marriage and identity, always brought him back to the Word of God. But yet people still thought he was the most loving, mild, meek, humble guy. In our world, it's like if I take you back to Genesis to tell you what I think about some of these things, you're going to think I'm all these bad things. But Jesus had a way of being true to the Word of God, walked in the Spirit, and still people loved him. It's like it blows my mind that today I hear from so many non-believers, hey, I love your Jesus, but I don't love you Christians. Jesus was like outlandishly honest with his views. He did something that we don't do well. He listened. He went to the heart of the issue. He rescued and delivered people. He didn't just spew political, social narrative. We need to pray. We need to listen. And here's the bottom line of humility. It's Philippians 2, verses 2 to 3. If you get this verse, and what it's preparing you for in Philippians 2, and you chew on this all week long, you think on this, you get this in your heart, it'll change your life. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 3 says this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Imagine if you believed that. Would it change the way you listened? Would it change the way you did relationships? If you care more about your response and you being right than you do hearing the other person's story or message, then you'll never be good at communication, and you'll fail at evangelism, because you'll just come across confrontational and prideful. And in today's landscape, everyone's already leery of the church. They already think we're associated with certain political parties. They already think we've got our own agendas. They already think we're tied into the political, social machines and the agendas of the day. They don't need more of the same. What they need is good listeners, people who are willing to be welcoming and inviting like Jesus was. That doesn't mean accommodating sin, but it means loving the sinner. And we are so scared to love people who are different from us because we think we're accommodating their sin. No. Jesus loved well, even as he confronted the issues. Listening before you give an answer requires you to have the humility of Jesus, as Paul commands. And I think humility, as Moses was described as the most humble of men, humility is an attribute that truly should set apart God's people. Does humility define you? Would your friends say you're a humble person, that you're a good listener? Let's look at Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. This is a powerful story, and I want to highlight a few things from it. We're going to look at the life of Jesus. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52 is a familiar story. I've used it before in the sermon series. It reads like this: Gospel of Mark, the words of the story of Jesus with the words of Jesus. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, and he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, which was a big deal, he jumped up and came to Jesus. In answering him, Jesus said, verse 51, Jesus' words, "What do you want me to do for you?" The implied thing that happens here is that Jesus listens next. I think if you or I saw a blind beggar on the side of the road, we would presume to know what they would need from us, and we would have lots of backstory on why they end up in the situation they're in. God help us. Jesus listened, and he said, and the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, teacher, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained the sight and began following him on the road. Jesus listened before he answered the man's cry for mercy. Jesus listened first before he answered. Of all the people who have ever walked on the face of this earth who could have presumed to know what someone would want without listening, it would have been Jesus. Of all the people that shouldn't have to listen first, Jesus modeled for us listening. Jesus' example was commanded to us by his half-brother, James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. James 1, 19 to 20 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren," church, this you know. You know this. Okay, so I'm not telling you anything new. James says, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Church, this would revolutionize our fellowship and potentially transform our community if there was 400 people in our community who knew how to, what? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then get this. This is what James says. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." In other words, your self-righteous anger doesn't accomplish a thing that's eternal and worth of value. It might make you feel good about yourself, make you feel powerful in the moment, but it's filthy rags. That's Isaiah. "Until you realize your own need as a fellow blind beggar." And there it is. That's humility. "Until you realize your own need as a fellow blind beggar to cry out for mercy, 'Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner,'" the Jesus prayer, "and ask Jesus to open the eyes of your heart." "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." You will live in the reality of Proverbs 18:12. The first half of Proverbs 18:12 says this, Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Crucify my high opinion of myself, Lord. Teach me mercy and grace. Teach me to love others as you first loved me. Teach me to forgive others as you forgave me, not because I deserved it, not because I was good, but because you are good." A prideful person never listens before they answer because they're presumptuous. They think they know what the other person is thinking and are going to say. I don't care how long you've been married. Stop. Stop. Stop cutting off your spouse. Listen. You're not saving time. You're only hurting your marriage. You're not showing that you can finish each other's sandwiches. That was my pop culture, thing of the day. You're showing that you don't care what they think. You only care what you think. When you cut someone off, when you don't listen well, what you're saying is, "I don't care what you think. I only care what I think and that you submit to me." That's not love. That's not Jesus. So stop it. A prideful person interrupts instead of listening, rushes to make judgments about the other person, and imputes motives on the other based upon their judgments. And I'm just going to say it again. No wonder we're in a mess, America. No wonder we're in a mess. Because this is us. This is what nationalism and national Christianity have gotten us. rubber stamping of self-righteous, arrogant pride in the name of Jesus instead of following the name of Jesus and becoming like him. There's a better way, and it's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the Holy Spirit. And that takes us to our third action step today. Seek the commander's approval. Seek the commander's approval. There's only one person that you need to please, and that's Jesus. And there's always one person in that room listening to your conversation, whether it's with yourself or your spouse or your kid, Jesus. Jesus is listening. And that's not meant as a threat. He knows everything that's on your mind before you even say it. That's freedom. You can stop playing the con game. You can stop trying to convince yourself that you're saved by your talk. You're either saved or you're not, and that comes down to whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, not how much you give or whether you go to church or not, or whether you're a goody tissues out in the community, whether you have a big calling and lots of people come to your funeral. That's all chasing after the wind, vanity of vanities, if it doesn't first happen because you're in a love affair with Jesus who transforms you by the renewing of your mind. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind through a relationship with the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we who believe in him can be forgiven of all of our trash, so that we don't end up in the garbage heap, but we end up in the great feast with him, celebrating for all eternity in the new heaven, new earth. So we need to learn to make this battle drill, being humble in heart like Jesus, becoming like him through the work of the Holy Spirit, which manifests in good listening skills. We need to make this reflexive. I don't want you reacting at work. I want you responding in the name of Jesus. Instinctive. I don't want your autonomic nervous system and your survival instinct to be what you instinctively do when you're in danger. I want you to be ready to be crucified for Jesus when your adrenaline is telling you to run for your life. Because the church has been known as the people who care for the sick, who go to the widow and the orphan, who walk into those places and bring love and healing. And I want this to be habitual. I want you to practice it every single day. This is not Sunday. You heard your message. You know, the message went long again, that guy. No, this is training and equipping you for righteousness. This is training you to be a soldier for Jesus so that when you're under fire and you're being ambushed at work, you're going to respond like Jesus, not like the world would tell you to respond. So in theory, there's no new information here. We all know to listen before we answer, but very few of us consistently do it because we let other forces take control. We let our fear take control. We let our anxiety take control. We let our discouragement or depression take control. We have a disease mindset that says, oh, I'm powerless to these things. No, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Rebuke that disease mindset. You can change the way you respond to situations through the promises of God, through memorization of Scripture, through partnership and walking with the Holy Spirit. You are not a victim of your ADHD. You're not a victim of your depression. You can have victory through Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying don't have a relationship with your medical doctor. Do have a relationship with your medical doctor. But I'm saying don't let these things become crutches for being faithful, because you have the Spirit of God in you, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's victory. So get the help you need. But remember, you're defined by Jesus, not by whatever that thing is. Why was Jesus so good at listening? Let's go back to Jesus. And please don't tell me because he was God. That just makes you lazy as a disciple. Jesus was good at listening because he was God. Okay, I'm done. Great. What am I going to do? Don't forget your own theology. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Jesus, according to Luke 2:52, said Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus had to mature and grow up just like we do. And for some of you who don't have a good theology, who are either young in your faith or just haven't been trained, Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so to simply say Jesus did this because he's God and I can't do it actually goes against the whole message of Scripture. Yes, Jesus is God, but the incarnation is he became fully human and had to mature to become the human he was. So Jesus had to learn to be a good listener, just like you and I have to learn to be a good listener. Mark 1:35 describes how Jesus, and I'm going to give you the answer. Here's how you do it. Okay, so the key is humility, but here's the how you develop humility. Ready? This is how Jesus did it. Two verses, Mark 1:35 and Luke 5:16. Okay, Mark 1:35 says this, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Okay, so that's Mark 1:35. And the other one's Luke 5:16, which says this, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. You hear those two verses? And these are not proof texting verses. There is so much scriptural evidence that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer with his Father. And here's what I have to say to you about that. If you haven't learned the humility to sit in prayer and listen for God, then how in the world do you expect to sit with a person and listen to them? Do you have a regular rhythm of practicing silence as a part of your prayer life? Because here it is. Silence with God. Praying as an act of listening, shutting your mouth and listening for him. Silence with God is where humility is forged into our characters. Because that's where we learn to depend on grace, to depend on his finished work, instead of striving to complete our own work. A good listener is someone who has learned the value of humility. And a humble heart is forged in the crucible of your prayer life. I am calling you to pray as a church. I'm calling us to come and join me on Wednesday nights at our prayer service. You want to know the quality of a church? Check out their prayer service. The most important thing we do is pray. It's the most important part of my calling. I am committed to two primary things as your pastor, the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer. I'm sorry if I fail in some of the things you think are more important, but those are the two things I wrap my calling around. I do try to do my best within the human limitations of not yet being glorified. Come, Lord Jesus. But I will not compromise the ministry of the word and prayer. And you know a church by its prayer service. You know a people by their love for one another. And I'm telling you, your listening skills are forged. Your ability to be humble is forged in the crucible of your prayer life. So if you're having a problem with this, I'll give you the answer. Start praying. I mean, really praying. And listen. Listen. Don't pray as an evangelical checklist of things to do. Read my scripture verse. Listen to Caleb. Said the Lord's Prayer. Pray through the church's, you know, prayer guide. Man, it'd be a blessing if you would do that. But don't treat it as a checklist. You are forged in your times alone with God, reading his word and praying, listening for his voice instead of him hearing your voice. Yes, pray. Yes, cry out to him. Yes, 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 yes. I'm not saying don't. I'm saying, but please spend time listening. So when your spouse is cutting you off, this is what I want you to do. So how's your prayer life today? I'm serious. I'm not being snarky. I'm not asking to be sassy or disrespectful. I'm saying when someone is not listening well and cutting you off and being presumptuous and arrogant and caring more about themselves than they care about you, I want you to stop and say, honey, how's your time with Jesus today? You don't have to explain why you're asking that question. Then you start getting into issues, right? You start trying to explain yourself. Or, honey, can we stop right now and do a timeout? And can we go to the corners and pray? Maybe that's even easier. Time out. Let's stop. Let's go pray. Let's come back in 5-10 minutes after we pray. Don't go scan the news. That'll just make it worse. Don't go read your social media site. That'll make it worse. Don't go watch Netflix. That'll make it worse. Actually stop and listen to God. That'll make it better. And then come back together. I want to take you to one more story in the Bible. Okay, Luke 10, 38 to 42. I'm taking my time in this message because this is super important. Okay? A good listener, this is Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, I'm about to read. But let me review. A good listener is someone who has learned the value of humility, the dominant character quality of Jesus as given to us in Matthew 11, 29, is that Jesus was gentle and humble in heart. One of the most overarching, important attributes given to any man who walked on earth is when the Bible said that Moses was more humble than any other man. A humble heart is forged in the crucible of your quiet time with Jesus, your prayer life, your study of God's word. And here it is. It's not in the productivity or efficiency of your work life. That does not give you a humble heart. It's great. I want you to walk in the good works that Christ has for you. I want you to be a great worker. I want you to do a great job those 40 hours a week. I want you to work six and rest one. But don't think that your work effectiveness and your work efficiency and your six-figure salary or whatever is your identity and your triumphant conclusion. That's not going to make you a humble person. You might have the veneer of it. But what makes you a humble person is when you sit utterly dependent upon God in prayer. It's not your titles. It's not your successes. What defines you is who you are in the quiet place with God. If you let anything else define you, it's idolatry. Listen to this story in Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's a beautiful story. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Sorry, I was trying. I'm not an actor. Verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." I see Jesus being so sympathetic here. He listened to her. He's being such a good father here. He's saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Only one thing is necessary, Jesus? What did Jesus say he summed up all the law and the prophets with? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. What else is there? It's the one thing, spending time at the feet of Jesus. What's your one thing? What's the one thing that you do that is your primary identity? Is it your prayer time? Is it sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him? If not, it needs to become. So many things are pressing me, Lord. Vanity of vanities, a chasing after the wind from my favorite book, Ecclesiastes. That book is like taking my medicine. And medicine rarely tastes good. But man, we need to take our medicine. Mary was humble to listen. As Proverbs 18, verse 12, our battle drill says, humility goes before honor. Jesus honored Mary. Why? Because she sat at his feet and listened. Martha was defining her life by her activity. Mary chose the right part. You don't need to do lots of great things to be great in the eyes of God. You just need to do one thing. If you want to be great in the eyes of men, the list is long and prestigious of all the things you need to be doing. But if you want to be great in the eyes of God, there's only one thing. And that's faith. That is our victory. And faith requires of you to sit at his feet and listen, to get your orders from him. And from that time, go, conquer, do great things, build, love, Serve your neighbors, mow their yards, do great things, defeat the devil. Yes, 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 but you are powerless and impotent to do that if you haven't done the one thing first. Are you daily doing the one thing necessary? And why is it that we so often give ourselves to answering before we listen, to working before we pray, to going into our day without first reading the Bible? It's because many of you are on automatic pilot with how the world has trained you. You're just sheep, gone astray. And we need a shepherd, and his name is Jesus. And he's very clear on how the sheep can enter into heaven and how the sheep can walk faithfully, and that's by knowing the shepherd's voice. Say to listen. I'm not trying to be negative towards you. I'm a sheep too. Bah. And I need the sheep. I need the good shepherd. Because when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death so I can get to green pastures, I am clawing my way out, trying to figure out how I can get myself out of the valley of shadow. And he's saying, listen, you don't need to fear that. That's the way through to get to the green pastures. I'm with you. My rod and staff are going to comfort you. Trust me. Stop making it worse. Our relationships can be cleansed as we learn to listen to God. Our community, starting with our church, can be cleansed as we start listening to God and listening to one another, because that is the key to good evangelism. That is the key to good discipleship. It's a key. So that takes us to our final step, and we're going to be concluding with this. The church exists to live on mission. That's why green is the most important. It's where you start reading the book. Hanging upon the cross of Calvary, the message of the gospel is we are witnesses. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. We are people on mission. The church exists to communicate the love of God to all people. How are we doing at being good communicators of God's love? Paul taught us that love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is the love we are to communicate to our community, to our neighbors. Jesus taught us in John 13, the words of Jesus. John 13, verses 34 to 35. What did Jesus teach us? How will the world know? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's the words of Jesus. One of the clearest, most succinct, most honest ways you can show your spouse, your child, your the people sitting across the aisle from you, the people you're going to listen to, your waitress. Give her a big tip. Tip big. Show the world God's generosity and love. Be a good listener. If you're having bad service, then maybe there's something going on more than your inconvenience. God save Americans from their own hatred of inconvenience. We're an impatient, intolerant people. And we need to learn to listen. God, rescue our nation. And I'm not upset at politicians. I'm not upset at any of that stuff. I'm upset at the church. I'm not angry, upset, like, you know, judgy kind of thing. I'm just saying, this is us. A nation will rise or fall on the people of God. And if we're a nation under judgment, then let's as a church call out in repentance and get right instead of getting haughty and caught up in political social dialogues. I'm not saying that stuff's not important, but it's not the one thing that matters the most. Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what we preach because that's the only solution. But how will people listen to that solution if we don't first listen to them? Are you listening to people? In military language, do you copy over? This message has been about that. Are you a good listener? Are you humble and gentle in heart? Has your heart been forged in quiet time with Jesus? Do you copy over? You are to be the hands and feet of Christ. And how are we to know how to serve others in the name of Jesus and with the love of the Father if we don't listen well enough to know the real needs of our neighbors, which includes those in this room, those who are listening from home, those with whom we work with and play with? So let's take our cue from Jesus, who went up to a blind beggar and listened to him. And we must learn to ask that same question. What do you want God to do for you? What do you want from God? Instead of being presumptuous and prideful, assuming we know their answers, or once again, imputing motives on their lifestyle or their circumstances, what if we actually listen to them as a person made in the image of God? That Jesus died on the cross for? Or are you so convoluted in your own mind with your own narratives that you can't even talk to that person and nevertheless listen to them because you're scared? Because you're uncaring, unsympathetic. Your political and social ideologies just won't allow you to express the love of Jesus. Christ crucified, risen, and coming again is our only freedom. That is the only freedom we have. Every other freedom is an illusion that can be taken away like that. Your only freedom is what Christ has done for you. And that's the freedom we need to live in. So if we want people to understand Jesus, to understand that Jesus is the answer, then we must be like him, which means we're going to be different than our culture. We need to be humble, good listeners who care about people as real people and not just targets of our own evangelism. Yes, be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. I am all for evangelism. So love as Christ loved you, and listen as Christ listened to that blind beggar. Do you copy over? You have a choice. Either Roger or Wilco. Roger means, yeah, I've heard you. Wilco means, we'll comply. Jesus said that the person who heard the word and then went on their way and didn't comply was like a man who built his house on shifting sand. Whereas the person who heard the word and then went and did it, that's the person whose house is built on the rock. You're going to either be Roger, yes, I heard another sermon, let me critique it, let me tell you if I like how he dressed or not, what do I think about his hair and his beard, what I think about the color of the building, let me think about all these other things. Or Wilco, people are dying and going to hell, and I'm too busy talking and critiquing my church community rather than living on mission, which is the purpose of the church community. You're either a spectator or you're a participant. Maybe Roger Wilco, even though it's an unnecessary redundancy, is the right answer. Roger Wilco. And what I would interpret that as for you is, I understand what you're talking about, but man, I want to do it, but I'm not good at this. And I get caught up in this, so I'm going to work on it every day. And I'm going to start spending time with Jesus. And I'm going to start having my heart forged in the fires of my prayer life with Jesus so that I can be a better listener to my spouse. So I can be a better listener in my life. So maybe Roger Wilco, yeah, I understand. I'm going to work on it. But I need the Holy Spirit to help me comply, because I can't do this apart from him. We all fall short of the glory of God, but don't quit just because you fail. Don't quit just because I fail. Don't quit just because your Sunday school teacher failed. Don't quit. Don't bail before the blessing. People are people. Don't put your hope in them. Put your hope in Jesus. And keep persevering to be like him. Because it's not the name of First Baptist Church or the name of Jerry Ingalls or Ken Durham or even the name of Newcastle for which we strive. It is for the name of Jesus and that cross, so that all people will come to know him and worship him. That's why we need to work on being better listeners. Worship team, come on up. Let us pray in response. These prayer stairs are open. If you would like to come up and just start this process, if you'd like to come up and say Roger Wilco to God by coming forward and making a physical gesture of your desire to have your heart forged in daily quiet times, then come on up. No one's going to bother you up here. I'm going to be standing over here to the side. If you'd like to be anointed with oil, as the book of James commands us, I'd be happy to anoint you with oil and pray for you. I'm going to ask Katie, if you're willing, to come stand over here. If you'd like to come and get anointed by Katie or be prayed for or just have us. And if you want to go to the sides, then that's a place where we know other people, your friends or family, can come up and join you. So if you want people to gather with you and join you, you can go up on the sides. And that's what we're going to do today. And that's what I hope as a consistent messaging, that when we respond, you can respond alone, with someone praying for you, or with your friends and family joining with you. So, Father, as we respond today, we ask that you'd make this battle drill a reflexive, instinctive, and a habitual part of our lives so that we can Charlie Mike, so that we can continue the mission, so that we can live as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I pray that for every person with the sound of my voice, whether they're online or here in person, that if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would respond, whether at home, falling on your knees, sitting at the couch, or here, coming forward and coming to me or Katie, coming to the prayer stairs and crying out and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you defeated death and rose from the grave. And now send your Holy Spirit upon me so I may be sealed for the day of salvation and have the power to live according to your word. I want to be your church. I want to be a good listener. I want to be yours. And I know I can only do that with Jesus. Whether you do that for the first time or you do that again today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would save you, that the Holy Spirit would sanctify you, that the Holy Spirit would work in you for you to become this person of God to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.